Welcome everyone, it's Pastor David here on Sunday the 11th of April, and our opening song directs us to the cross of Jesus, the amazing sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So now our prayer. Father God, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you for your grace and love in giving your own Son. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that that love flows to us, that our debt is paid there at the cross. And we bless you and thank you and worship you. Ask that as we gather in this way, that you will receive the honour that is due to your name. We ask it in that name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I've had a little technical difficulty recently with the size of the file that we're trying to post on the website. And so I want to just mention the whole of April's birthdays in one go. so we can get them all on while it's working. This month is birthdays for Pauline, for Kath, for Simon, for Helen, and for Jane. And so for you all, this is for you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
Good. Now, we're looking at John chapter 20, and we're going to work our way through verses 19 to 31. I just want to read to you verses 30 and 31. So, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. After saying that I wondered if there was anything more to say after years of preaching on the resurrection, well, having looked again at these verses and chapter 21, I find that I want to spend maybe two or three more Sundays with what the resurrection of Jesus teaches us. And so my title today is Alive But Dead, Dead But Alive. And after well over 2 years as a church, we have reached the final few verses of John's Gospel. And as we've worked through, we've seen that John writes the Gospel around seven miraculous signs that he chooses as evidences of who Jesus is. All those signs lead up to this one, the biggest evidence of all, that Jesus is raised from death to life. On the Friday, John had seen Jesus beaten, crucified. He'd seen the soldiers come, experts in the crucifixion. They knew who was alive and dead, and they pronounced Jesus dead. Just to make absolutely sure, they thrust a spear into his side, and he'd seen Jesus' body carried away and buried, put into a tomb, and the tomb securely sealed. And then, on the Sunday following that Friday, John had seen the tomb empty, and Jesus' linen strips of cloth that had been wound carefully around his body now, neatly folded up. And later that day, John saw Jesus alive. He was with the other disciples in a locked room when Jesus came and greeted them and showed them his wounds, which were still fresh, only a few days old, proving that it was Jesus. It wasn't a ghost. They weren't dreaming this, it wasn't a kind of vision. They all saw him. Well, all except one, Thomas. He wasn't there. But a week later, Thomas was with the disciples when Jesus came to them again and showed himself physically, especially to Thomas. Today, of course, people hearing this Easter story, well, they just don't believe it. I mean, it's thousands of years ago. It's obviously a myth. It's a story that's been embellished over the years by gullible followers of Jesus. And they just don't believe it. But you know, the disciples didn't believe it. They had nothing to gain and everything to lose by saying that Jesus was alive, because they were already in fear of their lives. And certainly Thomas wasn't gullible. He flat out didn't believe. And you know, every one of those disciples gave their lives defending the truth of the resurrection. You have to ask yourself, would they really have died horrible deaths defending something they knew was a hoax? Surely at least one of them would have capitulated and blown the whistle. You see, the evidence is all there if you look for it. The empty tomb, the enemies of Jesus couldn't produce a body, never did. The number of people who saw Jesus, all the biblical prophecies that described in fine detail all that happened, how Jesus himself had said so. It's always interesting to me that although the disciples didn't believe, well, the Jewish chief priests had heard what Jesus said and they believed it because they asked for the tomb to be guarded. And then how do you account for a handful of just ordinary, mostly uneducated people with no power, no influence? How do you account that they became so changed that they turned their world upside down, we're told? And thousands of years later, right across the world, Jesus is the dominant person. Even our date marks him. And he has millions, millions and millions of his people. And all of that speaks to the truth that Jesus actually, truthfully did rise from the dead. Of course, the majority of people don't believe this, but it's not lack of evidence that they don't believe. It's because they don't want to believe. Because the truth of the resurrection, believing the resurrection of Jesus, demands a response. It threatens them and their way of life. The I do it all my way type of living would be threatened. You see, Thomas discovered the truth of the resurrection. It was that Jesus is Lord and God. In fact, the truth is that for the believer, he's my Lord and God. Jesus, the one who created the world, has come into the world to save lost people and ultimately to judge the world. Jesus is Lord and God. He is in control of it all. But we don't like that. We're in charge. We like to be in control. No one tells me what to do. And that's what people reject. That's why they won't accept Jesus. It's not a lack of evidence. That's not the problem. It's a surrender problem. And the resurrection asserts that Jesus is Lord and in control. He's the centre of the universe. Not you, not me. And then the resurrection tells us that real life that satisfies is possible. That's what John says in his summary verse. This is written so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that you may have life in his name. Life on the basis of who Jesus is. That's what it means when life in his name. Life on the basis of all that he's done. And Jesus said that he'd come that they may have life and have life to the full. But most people think that following Jesus spoils our life. All those shalt nots. But Jesus says that he's come to give his followers real life to the full. Life by knowing God and knowing Jesus as Saviour. This spiritual life, this fellowship with God. It's the life that the first human beings enjoyed. And it was described as paradise, a paradise life. But they lost it. And everyone lost it. When people rebelled, wouldn't have God and kicked him out. So now this fallen life is filled with frustration and disappointment. We have pain and trouble. got this constant niggling yearning for something more, and it never goes away. It's a life of sickness and disease and death, because we lost real life when we lost God. And that's why people can be dead when they're alive. Dead to God, who alone is the source of this real life. Everyone is born dead. Everyone is cut off from God, and we remain like that unless Jesus births new life into us. So I read there in verse 22, with that Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Here's the sign of the new life that Jesus will purchase on the cross. It's that life that God breathed into the first human being. But now Jesus recreates people. He breathes this new life by the Spirit of God into those who surrender to him, restoring that relationship with God, which is what we were created for. And I've experienced that change myself. And I've seen it hundreds of times in the lives of people that I've met as a Christian minister. The change that comes about in people's lives when they receive the life that Jesus brings. Jesus brings joy, satisfies, brings absolute assurance and security and peace with God. Problems remain, they do, yes. But there's this deep joy, even in the problems, even in the pain. There's this assurance, there's this peace in knowing you belong to Jesus. And Christians know for sure that they will remain alive with this joy, even though they die. The evangelist D.L. Moody said, one day you'll hear that Moody is dead. Well, don't believe it. On that day, I will be more alive than I have ever been. It's the truth for the Christian. And the resurrection tells us that we can have that life. We don't deserve it. But God in his love offers it to us because of what Jesus has done for us at the cross. Christians can know God as their Father. They become children of God and have paradise life forever. How do you get it? John tells us by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Saviour. And believing there's not some kind of intellectual nod to the facts. We do believe in that way, but it's much more than that. It's a trusting thing. Trusting in Jesus to take me on. Trusting in Jesus to forgive me and to save me. And that he will fulfil all his promises for me. It's faith. And it's not to do with how much faith I have. People say, oh, I don't have your faith. It's not to do with that at all. It's who my faith is in. And I constantly remind our folk at church of the illustration that I think of as I used to walk to church across the bridge over the canal, and in the winter, sometimes there was a very thin egg shell type skim of ice on the surface. Well, I could have all the faith in the world that I didn't need the bridge, and I could walk across on that thin ice. I could have the biggest faith in the world, but as soon as I stepped onto it, I would sink. But if the ice was 5 foot thick, and me with such tiny little faith, trembling faith, weak faith, with a rope round my waist tied to a tree and carrying 3 life belts, gingerly stepped onto that 5 foot thick ice, I could walk straight across. It's not the size of my faith that counts, it's the object of my faith, it's who my faith is in that counts. Faith doesn't save a person. God gives us faith, but it's Jesus who saves. Don't ask, is my faith enough? I got big enough faith. Ask, is Jesus enough? And the resurrection says, He's enough to guarantee to get you from death to life. But how do you believe in that way? Well, John says, these are written that you may believe and have life. You see, all that is written, it's God's written word that reveals the gospel truth, that brings belief and brings life. How did God create the world in the first place? He created it by his word. How does God recreate this new life in a person? By his word, whose truth brings new life. Life comes by hearing God's word, believing it, committing your life to it, trusting it and obeying it. So have you done that? Do you live by the word of God? I know we don't live perfectly, but is that your guide? Is that your authority? Is that what makes your decisions? If you do, and I know many listening now do believe and trust Jesus, well, take a moment to thank him for his word, the truth of his word that brought salvation to you. Thank him for the new life he's given you, for the peace with God, that you will never die, that there is no condemnation for you, and a hope that's bigger than anything else in this world. And so we close with our thanks to God for those ancient words that have brought life and truth and hope and security to each one of us.
Words of love.